Wow.
It's been a long time since I've enjoyed this view. And I had lunch this afternoon with a dear friend of mine, Frank. He's here tonight. When we got done the lunch, I made him go to Macy's with me to buy some handkerchiefs. Because I knew that this would be emotional for me and probably for some of you. Hopefully not. But if you're visiting with us, and we have so many that are, we're very, very grateful for that. I am very grateful for that. Some of you are here. Just to see me. And that is overwhelming. I'll get better. I have family here. I have friends here. We have some that are visiting that just have no idea what's happening or what's going on. We're glad you're here too. So many of you that have been very supportive of me, and you're all very, very dear to me. Thank you so very much for being here. Marty has coached me in the past on speaking publicly, and he has always said, don't ever write out your sermon. And I understand why, but there's things that I want to tell you tonight, and there's no way for me in one sermon to be able to tell you all of those things for the last several months at one time. And so I've tried to pick a few things that will be useful to us tonight by way of studying God's Word together, which is the reason that we're here, and the most important reason we're here. And I didn't want to leave some of those thoughts out, so sorry, Marty, I wrote them down. And then I typed them out so I could read them still. I do apologize if it is emotional, and I did bring the handkerchief with me, so it will be. You know, this life is not easy. It is a challenge and a trial for all of us from start to finish. When you're a baby and you're an infant and you're first born, the challenges to learn how to function in this world are nearly overwhelming, and yet God has made it to where we get through that. We learn to walk and we learn to talk. And the challenges, though they change, never cease. We all make mistakes all the way through, and I've made plenty. I know that we can all look in the mirror and say that about ourselves. But I do know this, that my association with you, this congregation, and so many of you who are dear to me, has made me better. You. You make me better. I learned a lot of things about myself over the past few months. Lessons that I needed to learn. And one of those things was a deeper sense of gratitude. And I'll talk about some of the things that has happened to me and that you've played a big part in, but let me just say this, thank you. That's that's not nearly enough. There's so many things that can never be repaid. But thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for me. There really wasn't much to make anybody think that I would live through this illness. Those of you that had the opportunity to visit me can attest to that. And my prayer was always, Lord, your will be done. But if you cause me to live, then help me to work in your kingdom and to be a better servant. And if there was ever any doubt, that doubt is squelched in my mind, knowing that the Lord is active in my well-being and that he does answer prayers and petitions about me and for me and from me, and that he has an expectation, he expects me, based on that, to live righteously and to put all of my effort into his work. So, hear my Lord, send me. I got sick last year, and after some very severe medical issues, was diagnosed with cancer, with lymphoma. And after some other very severe issues along the way, was admitted to Shands Cancer Center in Gainesville, where I spent 76 days being treated. That's a long time. Most of it was in one bed and one view of the ceiling. And it was an experience that was enlightening. I hope that none of you ever have to deal with that. And I hope that some of the experiences that I learned from, you can learn from without that experience. It was bad. My prognosis was very bad. My doctor came into my room when I first arrived, and he introduced himself and immediately said, I have a question for you, Mr. Brown. His question was, if what I prescribe for your treatment doesn't work, and it is a long shot, do you want to be on a respirator? I knew I was bad. But I appreciated his bluntness and his boldness, because after we discussed that for a little while, he prayed with me. And he prayed with me several times. I knew that though I had gone a long road to end up there, that I was in the right place at that point, and that the medical treatment that I would get there would be the best that they could give to me, and that everything else was in God's hands, and that even that was in God's hands. The thing was that I was so far away from you, and that played a lot on me, that I was so far away from you. But you brought me close with all of the prayers and cards and letters and pictures. All of that was overwhelming. I learned a lot of other things in addition to compassion as well. Well, gratitude, compassion is one of them. I'm so happy, let me digress for a moment, that y'all have come so far in technology since I left. Because I came up here and Bill says, don't worry about any of that. I'll control it all from back here. I'm like, great. All I got to do is hit a button. And that's a good thing. That is a very good thing. One of the pieces of technology that has advanced us happened while I was up there, happened because of some of you, and that was the webcasting. And while I was in the hospital, that when that was available to me, that was so encouraging and so uplifting. And it was kind of fun also watching some of y'all that didn't know that the camera was back there. And you'd walk by it and you'd have conversations in the middle of the building. And I'd get to see and I could read lips. But being able to listen to the classes and being able to listen to the sermons and to take part and to see the things that were going on here were incredibly encouraging. And I know from the words that we've gotten from other folks that have had an opportunity to listen to and watch them, that is true from them as well. So thank you. Thank you for the efforts that were made in that behalf. I learned lessons about pride and why the writer of Proverbs would say, pride goeth before fall. I learned about prayer. And maybe someday I'll share some deeper thoughts in that regard. You know, hospitals are not a really very good place for rest and sleep. They are a good place for night-long conversations with God. And I learned a lot about prayer. Lessons about patience and waiting on God to work things out in His own time. Lessons about study and lessons about service and about recognizing opportunities and acting upon opportunities. Things did not go just like my doctors planned. They were often befuddled, if that's an accurate word, with me and with my condition and with the things that would happen and how I would respond to treatments and just all sorts of things, but I recognized that they went exactly according to God's plan. And months later, when my doctor said, you're in remission, there was genuine surprise in his voice. But not in me. I had known already that I was getting better and that there was reason behind that. And I'm not naive in regard to cancer. I know eventually that it, in all likelihood, unless one of y'all run over me in the parking lot, it is what will take my life. I recognize that. But it wasn't time yet. And I know that God has more work for us to do. And I am excited about being able to rejoin you and to have that opportunity to work by your side and to accomplish some things for him and for his purposes and for his kingdom, to look for more souls that we can touch and to have an impact in this community and in others that will make a difference. It will make a difference in someone's eternal well-being. And I'm excited about that. I am not a great preacher. It is not my strong suit, and I recognize that. We have a great preacher, and he is one who has dedicated his life to preaching and to study. So if you're visiting with us, I encourage you to come back or to listen to some of the things that are online available for you to hear some very well-presented lessons from God's Word. It would do us all well to review the things that we've talked about over the past several months. And I appreciate the elders that we have here who have set aside the fifth Sunday of months that have five in it for men like myself here to get up and to sit to present to you a word. I am so impressed by the words that Brother Xavier said this morning. Thank you, brother, for an excellent sermon. And if you weren't here this morning to hear that, I would encourage you to listen to it as well. But for the next few minutes, I do want to talk to you about something else that I learned a good bit about, and something that really, truly made a difference in all that I experienced, and that is compassion. Compassion is a characteristic of God. It's something that we learn from studying about Christ and to look at the life that he lived. And it's something that you truly demonstrated toward me. So many of you that were so gracious in so many ways. And it's a lesson that I really, truly need to be better at. Compassion is not pity. That's not the same thing. You know, pity is when you see an animal that's on the side of the road that's been hit by a car and you think, oh, what a shame. That's pity, but that is not compassion. Compassion is instead a product of love. I guess I should move this so I can see what's happening. That's one of the reasons you don't type out all your notes, because they get in your way. It is a product of love. It emanates really from a deep abiding love for your fellow man. A love for all of mankind. If we go through life with prejudices and preconceived notions about other people, we really lose the sense of love one for another. You know, the Bible is all about love. It is about a lot of things, but it is about love. It's about God's love for us. It is about his desire for man to love him. Jesus says, love your enemies. We're to love our brethren. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, love your children. And of course, you will recall in Luke chapter 10 the story of that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. We call it the Good Samaritan. But I'll remind you of the way that that story that he relates to them and to his disciples and to that young lawyer, how it began. Because the young lawyer comes to Jesus testing him, it says. And his question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's truly an important question. I don't think that the young lawyer who was testing Jesus thought that it was an important question in regard to himself. He was testing Jesus. But as we all consider that and we think about that, that's really a most important question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And rather than answer him directly, Jesus answers him with his own question. What's written in the law? How does it read to you? And bold in his own knowledge of scriptures, the lawyer says in response, quoting Moses, "You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all of your heart. And to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." And quoting Moses himself says, "Go, do this, and you shall live." That really should have satisfied the testing. However, it says, the text says, to justify himself, the lawyer says, "And who is my neighbor?" That's really what prompts Jesus at that point to tell the story of the man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho on that very dangerous road, who is overtaken by robbers who beat him and leave him half dead. And he goes on to say that as he lay there, a priest goes by and passes by on the other side without helping him, as does a Levite. And then he says in verse 33, "But a Samaritan." And that certainly rang loudly in the ears of those that were listening. A Samaritan. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." He felt compassion. "And he came to him, and he bound his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on them, he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor or to show love?" You remember the young lawyer said, "Love your neighbor." Jesus in other places said that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second's like to it, love your neighbor. Upon this, all of the law and the prophets hang. Love. Jesus says that in this particular story, his part of love was that he felt compassion and that he took care of him. Compassion, love for his fellow man caused him to do something. This was not the retelling of the Song of Solomon. It's not that kind of love. It is a different kind of love. It is a love that has at its heart, as at its center, the desire of the well-being of your fellow man. kind of love that causes one to act. Compassion requires action. It requires doing something. It's the kind of love that Jesus felt when he was looking over Jerusalem and said that he wished he could take them under his wings like a bird takes its chicks. It's the kind of love that he felt for the multitudes when they would have been following him and wanting him to teach them, but most specifically to heal them. And now it was dark and late in the day, and now they need to be fed. And it says that Jesus felt compassion on them in Mark chapter 8, that he fed them miraculously. Or the kind of love that Jesus felt when he went into the little town of Bethany. He had told his disciples that Lazarus was dead. And yet when he walked into the town of Bethany and he saw the abject grief that his friends were suffering from, that it moved him with compassion. And he wept. He cried with them. So many of you did so many things for me. As I mentioned before, the cards were overwhelming. I had hundreds of cards sent to me. That's not an exaggeration. I had, as hospital rooms go, a fairly large hospital room. And the walls were covered in cards that had been taped to the wall. Every wall. So much so that my doctor said, well, I don't have any in my office. You could start putting them in my office. I had cards hanging on the walls in the bathroom because there was no more room for it. I had cards that were sent to me from every part of this country, from people I don't even know, from people who know people who go to a congregation where my name was brought up as someone they should pray for, and they did, and they sent me cards. I had cards from Canada. I had words sent to me from Nicaragua that they knew of my distress and were praying. I had whole congregations sign cards. I had old classrooms of children, not Bible classes. I had that too. But school rooms of cards. I had letters that were sent to me from people that I had met years ago who had just a small remembrance of something that happened then and would write me and say that they were praying for me. And not just once. Over and over, I got cards and gifts. One of my dearest possessions, even now, is the book that many of you had a part in putting together of thoughts and prayers and verses and pictures. And the pictures that you sent to me of your kids. These are the things that decorated my room. And they were certainly uplifting to me. But I was not the only one who saw that. Some of my doctors sat down and looked through that book. just to see where I came from, to see you. Because they knew I talked about you. They knew that there was a bigger source of support. And they were curious. And they were encouraged. And visits, some of you, that's a long trip. As I mentioned, I was a long way from you. Over and over, some of you came to visit me. And you brought encouragement, and you brought encouragement from others, and hugs. I get to hug you three times because I'm hugging you four. And support that you gave to me in that sense, and to my family, and to Patty as she traveled back and forth so many times. And you prayed with me, hand in hand. You prayed with me, and you sang with me. And you prayed for me. And you taught your kids to pray for me. I'll never have children of my own. Your children are important to me. And the opportunity to teach them and to be in a classroom with them and to watch them learn about God is precious to me. And to know that you sit around your dinner tables and you taught them to pray for me is encouraging. You cried with me and you laughed with me and you listened to me ramble, because I'm told that I rambled quite a bit on some of that medication. I was not always real coherent. And you were patient and listened and listened and listened. And you talked with me. You loved me. And you showed me what compassion was through your actions. Christ loves us. In Luke chapter 23, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals. I really appreciate the words that Brother John Vian had this morning at the table that makes us think about how we consider that sacrifice of Jesus. Because he has compassion for us. And it's that compassion that he has for us, that love that he showed to us, that would cause him to say from the cross, Father, forgive them. Because you know, I know, is not just those Roman soldiers or the Jewish council or the mob. It's you and me. It's us who sin and don't realize what it is that we do to Jesus Christ. That he is on the cross for us. That he died for me. That it's his compassion for my soul and his desire for me to go to heaven. It's his desire for me to be able to spend eternity with Him around the throne of God the Father that caused Him to allow Himself to be crucified. You notice it doesn't go into a lot of detail. Those first century Christians would have seen the word, "There they crucified Him," and it would have brought horrifying images to their minds. To be crucified. He did that for us, out of compassion for you and me. And He begged His Father even then to forgive them and to forgive us. The greatest act of compassion that you and I can demonstrate to anybody is to share the gospel with them. To teach them about Jesus. To show them the love that He has for us. To share with them the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, a perfect sacrifice for you and me. All these things that we've talked about, that you've taught me, they are a part in sharing the gospel. Lots of people saw all of those cards. They heard the singing. They respected the time that I set aside and said, "Look, no IVs right now. I'm listening to my worship service." And they respected that. They prayed with me. More than once, I had doctors pray with me. They even worshiped with me, sat and watched services with me. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." It is the opportunity we have to share the gospel with somebody that would give them and give us the opportunity to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to join Him in heaven, to sing praises to our God and Father around the throne throughout eternity. Your example taught people. Your example influenced people. It impressed people. And they asked about this Jesus as a result of the things that you did. They may very well obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through those examples. You affected a lot of people. And I was attended while I was in the hospital by a wide variety of people. Nurse Mary Davis, very sweet lady who's been at Shands Hospital for 37 years, is a member of the Gainesville Church of Christ. She let me know that one day. She says, "I go to the Church of Christ." My main oncologist, Dr. John Lynch, is a member of a community church there and a teacher. Very active part of that group. Misdirected, I believe, in some of his beliefs, but prayed with me often and was very impressed and affected by your love. Dr. Amitarod, and as you might guess, was from the Middle East, was by all definitions an atheist. Commented to me one time in the middle of a procedure how low my numbers were. And so I interrupted him and said, "Let me tell you a story." And I told him about Gideon and how he defeated, with God's help, a whole army with just 300. Now, carry on and do whatever it is you're supposed to do, but don't talk to me about low numbers. Dr. Sugarman was a practicing Jew who over and over respected my time for worship. We'll come back later. And she had a whole team of doctors with her at the time. We'll come back later. Dr. Yasser Samra sat with me and watched sermons about homosexuality. That's what was playing. And I couldn't figure it out for a while, so finally I just asked him. I'm like, and he wouldn't let me call him doctor or Dr. Samra. He says, "No, you are my friend. You call me Yasser." "Yasser, what is your religious background?" "Oh, I'm Muslim." That taught me I need to study some more. I didn't know enough about Muslim to have a good conversation with him. Doc John was a third-year medical student who, for all practical purposes, when he started attending me, was agnostic. His dad was a Baptist is a Baptist minister. And he confessed to me that he just really had no interest. And I learned later that he sat down with Dr. Lynch and said to him, "I understand now that I can be both a doctor and righteous." How is it that you came to that conclusion? That patient, James Brown, you taught him that. They saw, and it made a difference because of your love and your compassion. You make a difference. You may wonder why I chose lighthouses as the background of these slides. And though they, I think, are spectacular pictures, I didn't choose them for the pictures. Physically, they are structures that serve as warnings of impending danger from rocks. And they also guide ships, captains, into safe harbor. Spiritually, we do that. We have an obligation to warn against the rocks of sin and Satan. And we have an opportunity to guide into the safe harbor of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you tonight, has your light waned? Can we help you lift that burden? Help to brighten your light, to refresh your soul, as Paul says so often? Or has the light of the gospel finally caused you to see your need to put on Christ in baptism? You have that opportunity tonight. This congregation stands ready to help. I know. I've seen it. I've felt it. And I appreciate it. Thank you very much. If we can be of any assistance of any kind to you tonight, then we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.